Tonight, as Tim led us in our reading from Romans chapter 2, I hope you noticed there that what Paul was speaking of was that God has the right to judge, to justify, to condemn. He talked about those that did not do right and those that did. Didn't matter whether they were Gentiles or whether they were Jews, that God would render to each one what was appropriate because God is just. If you do good, Paul says that he's going to give you peace to the Jew or to the Greek. If you do unrighteousness, you will receive wrath and indignation. And he tells us why. For there is no partiality with God. God is impartial. I wanted us to notice that tonight, to begin our time together, because of what I want us to spend our time talking about tonight. And that is a common misconception that so many of our friends and neighbors have, that God has predetermined for each of us as individuals, what lies in store for us. In other words, the common belief among most people around us is that God has predestined me for salvation or not predestined me for salvation. In other words, He has looked at me as an individual and said, this is what's going to be for you whether you like it or not. If you want to be saved and I've decided you're not going to be, that's all there is to it. And vice versa. If you want to be and aren't, it's not up to you. A lot of times we view this as part of Calvinism. And indeed it is. I mean, this is one of the basic underlying foundational principles. This is one of the basic tenets of Calvinism, is that God has predetermined all of this. But yet, I wanted to address it tonight because it goes beyond just Calvinism. What I mean by that is it's an attitude that is pervasive even among those who have no idea about religious matters or spiritual matters, have no idea about what Calvinism really is. How many times have you heard people say something or seen people display some kind of sign or poster or sticker or something that refers to something about the plan that God has for me? In other words, and I see people misquote various scripture all the time, and I don't know about you, but it drives me crazy anytime I see people doing that with scripture, but they'll turn to something in one of the prophets that speaks about God's plan for the nation of Israel. And then they will use that verse and quote that verse and say, see, God has a specific plan for me as an individual, and I don't know what it is, but this is going to happen because God's got this plan for me. Well, does God have some kind of definite plan worked out for each individual human being? Is it true that, well, there's nothing we can do because whatever will be, well, that's just going to be. There's nothing I can do about it. Is there nothing that we can really do to change the trajectory of our lives, so to speak? The reason I think it's so confusing to a lot of people is because this idea of predestination, that is a Bible word. That is something that is taught in the Bible. But what we've got to understand is, what is it exactly that the Bible is talking about? You know, and it affects not just people in the world in general, but I mean, even among people who are Christians. Not too very long ago, I had several studies with a young man who was a Christian. Not from this congregation, but from another place. And we were studying about this very concept of predestination, because he did not have a grasp at all of what the Bible said about predestination, because all he could think of when he thought of predestination was the thing that the world in general thinks of. Oh, there's got to be some specific plan that that God has for me, and it doesn't matter what I'm trying to do, God's going to make me do this. Well, tonight I wanted to address that very thing. Is this the case? Is the individual predestined? Is that what the Bible talks about? Well, the reason that we looked at Romans chapter 2 is because I think that Romans chapter 2 helps us to see one of the very contradictions with the Bible. Because I want us to notice, first of all, as we think about, is the individual predestined? Is there some plan for me as an individual? That one of the very things that it contradicts with what the Bible says is it makes God be a respecter of persons. But the Bible declares that God is impartial. That's what we just read from Romans chapter 2. That's what Tim read for us. That there is no partiality with God. There is no respect of persons. We could turn to any number of passages. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Or we could turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. As Paul here is addressing the different relationships between individuals, and here he's particularly talking about slaves and masters, but the point is the same. Masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Or what about the lesson that God taught Peter when he sent Peter to speak to Cornelius, who was a Gentile? And you remember what Peter recounted for us in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter said, I most certainly now understand that God is not one to show partiality. God does not show partiality. So to say that God has predestined some for salvation and predestined some to be lost is directly in contradiction with what the Bible says about God being impartial. God is impartial. God is no respecter of persons. Well, that leads us also to understand that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Bible is clear. God is clear on that point. Yet if somebody is helplessly lost in their sin because God has decided, oh, that guy's just going to be lost, well, that doesn't fit with what Scripture says either. Because what God says, as we've already noticed, He's not impartial, and it's based on how you respond to God's will. God doesn't want anybody to have to suffer. He doesn't enjoy the death of the wicked. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Here's the principle that God has established. As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Of course, here he's speaking to the nation. But the principle is there. The underlying principle is there. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants, as we just read there, the wicked to turn and live. If you back up to Ezekiel chapter 18, he says the same thing. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, therefore repent and live. God wants the wicked to turn away. If God has already decided that, oh, he's going to be lost and he's going to be saved, then why would we be concerned with whether God is saying turn and repent? Because God doesn't really care. Well, God does care. God exactly cares. Again, in Ezekiel 18, back up a little further. Beginning in verse 21, if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live and not die. Does that sound like God is partial? Well, yeah, he is partial in a sense. He's partial to the ones who turn back to him and don't repent of their sins. God does not want the wicked to die. He does not want them to die at all. His life and his death is conditioned, God says, upon what he does. Again, sticking with Ezekiel chapter 18, when we look down at verses 26, 27, 28, it talks about the righteous man. He turns away from his righteousness. Guess what happens? He's going to receive the consequences for what he does. What about the wicked man who turns away from his wickedness? He's going to receive the consequences for what he does because he has reconsidered and he's turned away from those transgressions. We see what this is really denying that the Scripture tells us is that God wants everyone to have the opportunity to be saved. He wants everyone to have the opportunity for salvation. Again, it goes back to, again, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible has been clear. God is not partial. He is impartial. God does not want people to have to suffer for their wickedness. He wants them to turn and do right. And so God has made it so that everybody can have an opportunity. It all still goes back to this idea that God is impartial. He said, preach the gospel to all creation. He says, everyone, in Mark 16, 15 and 16, everyone that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So does God want everybody to have the opportunity? Absolutely. What did Paul write to Timothy? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, beginning in verse 1 of that chapter, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice he doesn't say be saved without the truth. He says, I want everybody to do that. I don't want anybody to perish, is the way Peter put it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's grace has appeared for all men. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And here's the instructions, though, that you've got to follow to receive that. Deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. So God wants everyone to listen to what He has to say. He wants everyone to come to Him and to be able to have this opportunity that He has provided through the sacrifice of His Son. Jesus died for everyone. Does that mean everyone is going to accept Jesus? No. It was even clear while Jesus was upon this earth delivering His message that there are some that would never turn to Him. But did He die nonetheless so that everyone would have that opportunity? Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that this Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. He tasted death for everyone. He gave Himself a ransom for all, as the way Paul describes it for Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Verses 5 and 6, for there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for those of the whole world. And then a little later in that same letter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, John says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And again, it doesn't mean that Jesus died for everybody and so everybody's all taken care of and that's good. No, he goes on to explain, John does, it's whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is God. And he goes on to explain that it's about loving God and keeping His commandments. So did Jesus die for everyone? Absolutely. Does that provide an opportunity for everyone? Absolutely. Does God want anybody to make the wrong choice? No. But He gives us a choice, and He is impartial. He's going to base his response to us, the consequences we receive, on what we do. But so see, if you think that God has predestined me for salvation and hasn't predestined you for salvation or vice versa, you're directly contradicting these statements that the Bible makes. And it's also rejecting one other key statement that the Bible gives us, that man is responsible for his own actions. The Bible is very clear about that. Just think about it for a minute. If God has absolutely fixed the destiny of every individual before time even began, before he even created us, then how could we be held responsible for the things we do? If God has already predetermined and fixed it so that we don't have a choice, then why would he ask us to be responsible? He wouldn't. Man is in the image of God. We have a spirit. God has also given us intelligence, the ability to choose good from evil. That's what he gave the choice of, to Adam and Eve, wasn't it? Here's the tree. Don't eat it. But they made the wrong choice, and they did eat the fruit of that tree. Right? We are responsible for our own actions. That's clear all through Scripture. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Or what about in Romans chapter 14, verse 12? So each of us will give an account of himself to God. What do we see back in the Old Testament? Was it any different? Back in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua asked the people the same basic question. Are you going to make the choice? He says in verse 15 of Joshua 24, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Does that sound like God was giving the children of Israel a choice? They were born as his nation. They were born into that nation, but they still had to make the choice as to whether or not to serve God. Back when he gave them the law, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19, he said, this is Moses recounting the law to them. And he's telling them, this is what God says. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. Did God tell them, oh, you're born into my nation, so you don't have to worry about making a choice? No, that's not the principle that God has had all along, from Adam and Eve all the way forward. You choose. You choose whether to obey or not. The prophet Isaiah put it in very, to me, seems like very colorful language in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. He's talking about a young person growing up, and they get old. By the time they get old enough to eat curds and honey, by the time they get out of that infant stage, you'll know enough to refuse evil and choose good. Before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread and will be forsaken. It's part of a prophecy. But we just wanted to take note of the statement that he made about being able to choose. If we didn't have a choice, why would we find something like we see in John chapter 5? In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to some of the Jewish leaders of his day, and in verse 39 he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Did it sound like Jesus was telling those folks, you've got a choice? Why would Jesus say, you can come to me, but you're unwilling, if they didn't have a choice? Or what about in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus makes that very well-known statement as he's approaching Jerusalem? There in verse 37 of Matthew 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Does that sound like to you that Jesus is saying, you're responsible. You get to make the choice. You have to be willing, but you're not. What about how we find the conclusion of God's Word in Revelation 22, verse 17? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. You see, man has a choice. And so what happens is then, if we have a choice, then we also understand that God commands repentance. We've noticed that in what we've read about choice. You were unwilling. That implies that I have the choice to be willing, to repent, to turn. It wouldn't make any sense for us to turn, as we've already mentioned, if God didn't require repentance. Why invite people to repentance? Why invite people to drink that water that we just read about from Revelation chapter 24 if they could never accept it? Because it wouldn't matter, because they're lost anyway. It would make every reference to repentance in Scripture hypocritical. Because it would be saying one thing, but showing something else. In fact, God does exactly the opposite. You remember what Paul preached in Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 30? Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men, or to that all people everywhere should repent. He's saying everybody needs to repent. It's as plain and as simple as that. We noticed that from Ezekiel earlier as well. Why do you think Paul bothered to preach the gospel? Why do you think the folks that were preaching alongside Paul preached the gospel? Because they understood God wanted men to repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciousness. Paul said, I know what God wants. That's why I preach. I'm preaching because you need to be persuaded. How could Paul, what difference would it make if Paul could persuade somebody if God had already decided, oh, no, they're lost or they're saved? It's a direct contradiction to Scripture. But I thought you said that predestination was a biblical subject, that predestination was taught in the Bible. Well, indeed it is. But what does the Bible really teach us about predestination? Does the Bible, when it speaks of predestination, something that's predetermined or fixed, is it talking about the individual or is it talking about something else? Well, let's notice as we conclude tonight exactly what the Bible says about predestination. What we're going to notice is that the Bible does not speak of predestination in terms of the individual. God predetermined that salvation would be in Christ. That is what is predestined. That is what is predetermined, that those who are saved will be the ones who are found in Christ. We won't take the time to read the entire letter to the Ephesian Christians. However, I would suggest that when you have the opportunity to sit down and read the letter to the Ephesians, we are going to make a couple of notations about a few verses in the first chapter right now, though, because it deals with this very thing. He starts out in the first chapter by telling us that we have been blessed by God with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and then he's very specific about where that occurs, in Christ. Okay, so it's in Christ. He says that in verse 4 as well, that it's in Him. He has chosen us to be where? In Him. God made up His mind for that before He ever created the world. Before the foundation of the world, He says, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. We would be in Him, in Christ. That's what's predetermined, that we would be in Christ. You notice He says much the same thing in down all the way down through verse 10. The summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heaven and things in the earth. In Him we also have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And that's a long sentence. I have to take breaths. Paul didn't use enough commas in there. The whole first chapter about is one sentence. But you see the point Paul's making. Over and over and over again, we see phrases like in Christ, in Him, before Him, by Jesus Christ, in the Beloved, in whom, through His blood. Those phrases over and over and over again. Does it sound like to you that Paul has said anything about each individual? Or has he been talking the whole time about what can be found in Christ? The predestination is in Christ. As a matter of fact, it would help if people actually understood the definition of that word, predestined, that is used here, that Paul uses here. He uses it in Romans and other places. We view that in our culture today. We view that word predestined when we see predestination or predestined, predetermined. That's our idea, is that God has determined me beforehand. God has planned something about me beforehand. If you look at what that word actually means, and especially if you go back to the real word that Paul used, the Greek word, it's a compound Greek word, and it means simply this. The first part of it we still use like we do today, the pre, the pre part, right? It's before, to do something before. That's what that means, something that's before something. You know, if you go to the hospital and get prepared for surgery, you go for your pre-op work, your pre-operation work, what comes before the operation. So that's the pre part. So God did something before. Well, what is the rest of that word? The rest of that word means the setting of boundaries. So that word doesn't say that God picked out an individual. That word says that God beforehand set boundaries. It's the very same word that we get our English word horizon from. God has set the horizon. He has set the perimeter. He has set what we are contained by. So what He has predestined us in regard to is He has predestined us into the boundary of being in Christ. That's the boundary. And if you notice, continuing looking at those first few verses, what is it that God said is predetermined or chosen or predestined in Christ? He says, well, in Christ, that's where you're going to find all spiritual blessings. He says, in Christ, that's where you're going to be set apart or holy. In Christ, that's where you're going to have the adoption. In Christ, that's where you're going to be accepted. In Christ, that's where you're going to have redemption. In Christ is where all things will be gathered without blame. In Christ is where you find the inheritance. In Christ, you will be found to the praise of His glory. In Christ is how you are sealed. So once again, there's nothing there about the individual. What Paul is saying over and over and over again, that all of these blessings are predetermined to be found only in one place, and that is in Christ. That is the boundary. That is the plan that God has established. God's plan is not conditioned upon man. In other words, God made His plan. Then man has to acclimate himself to God's plan. It's not the other way around. If you look over in the letter to the Romans, chapter 9, Again, we won't read all of this chapter, but again, to make just a few notations about some of the things that God says here through Paul in Romans chapter 9. He talks about that God had had a plan all along. And he said, not everybody that's Abraham's descendants is Israel. And he goes on and he makes the distinction. He says, it's only through Isaac that God chose. You know, and then after that, it was not Jacob and Esau, it was Jacob. And he says, that's what God has done. He has made these choices and God has made this plan, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. Not through Esau, but through Jacob. And it didn't have anything to do with how Jacob behaved or how Isaac behaved. It didn't have to do with that. Paul said God already had the plan, and the plan wasn't conditioned upon what man did. So, a lot of people will look at that and they'll say, well, see, God just is arbitrary. No, what the point that Paul is making in Romans 9 is, God has chosen the family through which Christ would come. It's not talking at all about the choice of individuals. It has nothing to do with the choosing of individuals. It's that God had established a plan, and here is the family. It's Abraham, and then it's Isaac, and then it's Jacob, and then so and so on down the line. Paul is dealing with God's divine right, with God's divine power to choose the plan and the family through which that plan would come. It has nothing to do with that God has chosen any particular one individual for salvation or for condemnation. That's not what Romans chapter 9 is about at all. Some people want to think that it is, but Paul is saying God's plan is God's plan. You fit with God's plan. God doesn't fit His plan for you. God's already chosen the family. He's already chosen how His Son would come to this earth. He's already chosen all of that. Now, we have a responsibility to answer to that. We've got to submit to His will. In fact, if you go on and you read through that chapter and you get down further on in Romans chapter 9, what you will find is that he says you have the responsibility for being obedient. He closes that chapter by saying, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Does that sound like the conclusion of God's plan is paced all around, I've already chosen some to be lost and I've chosen some to be saved? He says, no, whoever believes in him. Right? So it's whoever follows along with God's plan. What we see is that is the only way you can have salvation, is through his plan. It's not that God has said, I choose you and I don't choose you and I choose you but not you. And that's not it. That's not the way salvation comes. Back up just a little bit in the book of Romans to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here's another one of those verses, by the way, that people just take completely out of context over and over again. And that's Romans 8:28. How many times have you heard people say, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, and they stop right there. You know, everything's going to work out great. Boy, there's not going to be any trouble, not going to be any problem there, because God is, you know, if you love God, boy, you're home free. Well, that's not what it says. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, not your own, not what you think is good, but what God knows is good, what is part of God's plan. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. What did He choose? What did he set the boundaries to be? The ones who became conformed to the image of his Son. That's the good that God causes to work for those who love God. If you love God, you're going to become conformed to the image of his Son, who is the firstborn among many brethren. Those, and he goes on, those whom he predestined, in other words, those who fit this boundary, those are the ones who've been called, and those are the ones who've answered that call. So those are the ones who've been justified. And those that he's justified, those are also the ones to be glorified. You see, again, it's God's purpose. God has a purpose. Yes, that's what the Bible teaches about predestination. God has a predetermined purpose in mind. That is to save people who are conformed to the image of his Son. God didn't say, I choose Joe and I choose Sam and I choose whoever and I'm going to leave out, you know, Roberta and Myrtle, you know. He doesn't say that. God's purpose is not that at all. God's purpose is to call people to respond to his plan. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. This is Paul, of course, writing to Timothy. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and the grace which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity and has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And he goes on to say, and that's what I'm preaching. Right? That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. That's what's predetermined, that he's going to call you to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's calling you to salvation. He knew that that's what he wanted to do from the very start. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. This is Peter's, of course, introduction, and he talks about the foreknowledge of God the Father there in verse 2. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit, here's what that sanctifying work is. Here's what that foreknowledge was about: obeying Jesus Christ. That's the next part of, that's the rest of his sentence. To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. He continues that thought all the way down in verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, what's he saying? You've been called, you've answered that call. God foreknew, not the individual, but through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that some would be called and some would obey. Some would obey. Look at verse 10. We'll skip back and forth a little bit here in that chapter. But let's go to 2 Peter instead. Let's go to 2 Peter. We'll go right on to that to follow up in his second letter. Again, in the first chapter of this letter too. He says, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Well, how's he done that, Peter? Well, this is the way, he goes on in verse 11, that the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. What's he just gotten through talking about? All the things you have to do. The things, that's what God has determined. We have to be responsible, of course, for what God has told us. We have to fulfill our responsibilities. That is how God works in us, when we hear his word and let that work in us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See, we have the ability to choose. Salvation is through God's plan. Am I willing to work within the parameters of God's plan? Am I willing to work that way? Or what about, again, going back to Ephesians chapter 1? Isn't that the same thing that Paul is talking about there? In Christ, in Him. How do you get in Christ? Well, what was it Paul said in Galatians? The way you put on Christ is you're baptized into Him. So what that's telling me is that God has preset the boundaries, He's predetermined the boundaries, that if I want to have salvation, I've got to be in Christ. That's His plan. I can't be saved outside of His plan. Men are called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The gospel, as Paul preached in Acts chapter 17 to the folks of Athens, is for all men everywhere that we read just a moment ago. Is everybody going to accept? No. But if they don't, they're going to be judged accordingly. And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Here's the result of those who do obey and those who do come to Him. Well, let's back to verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. That's God's plan. He's coming back. He's coming back. And we're going to be, those who have been conforming themselves to the image of that Son are going to be taken with Him to glory. They're going to be brought into that conformity with the body of His glory because God has the power to do that. God has that power. But that leaves us all with a question to answer, and hopefully we can help our friends and neighbors to answer this question. Hopefully we can answer it ourselves now and understand what it is the Bible teaches about it. Hopefully we can help our friends and neighbors and family members understand what the Bible teaches about it and help them to recognize that the ideas that men have about, well, God's already picked it out for me and I don't have a choice, are in direct contradiction with what the Bible teaches. But we all have to answer the question then, am I within God's predetermined boundary? God has the plan, and it's only in His plan that there can be salvation. Am I within that preset boundary that God has set out? In other words, am I in Christ? That's where all spiritual blessings are. That's where redemption is. That's where all those things that Paul lists in Ephesians chapter 1, that's the only place they are, is in Christ. He has preset that boundary to those who are conformed to the image of His Son. If you're here this evening and you are not in Christ, you are not within that boundary. Only in that boundary, only within the Son, will you find everlasting life. If you're here this evening and you have come into the family of God, but you have done things in your life that you know are wrong and separate you from God, you can be back in that right place with God by coming back to Him and turning from those things and repenting of those things. Perhaps you're here tonight, you would like to have prayers with your brothers and sisters in Christ for strength and for encouragement so that you may stay within that boundary of being in Christ and having that eternal life. And certainly we'll be glad to help in whatever way that we can if you just let us know by coming while we stand and sing.